Well, Revelation 21 and 22, this is our last session for the book of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. We know that here in this world, it's a world of real contrasts, so that while last week we've got young people, schoolies, down at Victor Harbour, partying their heads off, celebrating the end of the school year, on one side of the world, with the griefs that go with that and the good that goes with that. And on the other parts of the world, we've got people who are being sold into sexual slavery, people being beheaded, people being persecuted. It's just the sinful world of man, and it is the sin of man's rebellion against God that causes all that grief. But God, by his grace, has provided a cleansing if we will accept it. And so here in a fallen world, he gives strength and help and blessing, and then prepares us for a new and perfect world to come. And so, like Abraham, we are looking to a city with foundations, and those foundations will be of truth and righteousness, and the architect and builder is God himself. That's Hebrews 11:10. And I like Psalm 30 verse 5, because I apply it to this as well, that says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, across the world, we see this ugly strife going on. We see in Israel, there's been more bombings and things like that a week or so ago. And Graham Richardson in The Australian, his past parliamentarian, said regarding this sort of strife and fighting that's going on, and he sees the Israel-Palestinian conflict in many ways just of a couple of religions having a go at each other, where it's something far, far deeper than that. But he says, if there is a God, I wish she would do something about this, and soon. Well, it may happen very soon, to his surprise. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth, when we get to that point, will have arrived. So the rapture of the church will be past. The rule of Antichrist and the seven-year period of tribulation on earth will be passed. Jesus will have come to earth and defeated all of those forces of evil. He'll have been victorious at Armageddon. The wedding of the bride and Christ will have taken place, and the supper. And Jesus will have reigned from David's throne in Jerusalem over the whole earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Satan and death will be then thrown into the lake of fire, and the people on earth who are the unsaved are judged. And then comes the eternal order, the new heaven and the new earth. And we have only a little bit of information about that. And even the word heaven can be a bit confusing, because heaven can refer, in the way we use it, to three different places. The first heaven is what we call sky. The birds of heaven fly in the sky. The clouds of heaven are in the sky. The second heaven is outer space, where the stars and the planets and way out there. The third heaven is the abode of God himself. And Paul was caught up to that third heaven. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. And he writes that he saw things in paradise, in God's heaven, that he was forbidden even to speak about. He was given a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't get puffed up about what he knew. But we live in time. And to move out of time into eternity will be to move into a sphere outside of our present knowledge. Now, time, apparently, is a dimension, and we know four: length, breadth, depth, and time. Now, eternity, according to those who are into quantum physics and all those deep things, say that it seems that outside there are multi-dimensions. Some have worked out 11 dimensions. I don't know how this works, but be something far greater than we know. I know that those who create those science fiction movies in Hollywood, they come up with some incredible imaginings, don't they? But they cannot describe or picture or portray God's eternal order. But God has revealed some things which we can understand and we can take hold of, and they are things of great hope and of great comfort, so that we can anticipate this future with real eagerness and real joy. And so back in Revelation 20 verse 11, we read that when God appears to judge the unrighteous dead after the millennium, it says, earth and sky flee from his presence. Such is his presence. The present earth and sky, they just flee away. And so we come to chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, it seems that the universe that we understand it will be no more and will be replaced with an eternal new creation. 2 Peter 3:12, if it's referring to this time, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And on the new earth, there is no sea. And we won't need a sea so that we can have evaporation, precipitation, and the hydrological system that we have on earth at the moment. Even earth before the flood had no rain. That's Genesis 2 verse 5. It says a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. But in the new heaven and the new earth, the climate system will be different and it will be absolutely perfect. There won't be nasty storms and things happening there. Now, if there's no ocean, there will be a river of life flowing, but we're going to come to that. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, when we speak about a city, there are two aspects to a city. Like in Adelaide, there are streets and buildings and parks. We know that's Adelaide. But also, it's the people. So that when we say Adelaide is a friendly city or whatever, we're actually talking about the people. Or, you know, that the city of Adelaide made a great welcome for the Queen or the Rolling Stones or whatever. So those two aspects. Now, here is a glorious city coming down, is occupied by all the saints. The church has always had the title of bride, but now it seems that all the redeemed, Old Testament, New Testament, all are included in the bridal imagery. So all the redeemed belong to Jesus Christ. And so from Adam on, they are included, he is included, Eve is included, all of those. And remember that it's always the covering of the blood from Adam on. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God himself who covered them with garments of skins. That means that some animal or animals died to provide those, and blood was shed. And of course, this is pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. So all the redeemed have been brought to the Father's house. And you know, David rejoiced, Psalm 23, in this, and we will too. And David said, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is Jesus saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And though we can't imagine it, he says, this is true. So he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he, and we find it's Jesus, said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's the invitation, isn't it? The free gift. He who overcomes will inherit all, it says this in the NIV, it's actually will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now we know, who is it that overcomes? He who has faith. We overcome by our faith, by our believing that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. But we are called the bride, aren't we? But here we're also called a son. It's got nothing to do with being born first or gender or anything. A son means a particular position, and it means an heir. So as it says here, you will inherit, we will inherit all things. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now any idolater or liar or sexually immoral, whatever, can be forgiven in this life if he wants to be. But there are many, aren't there, who will not believe and who will not accept that gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so they keep their anger and their filthy thoughts and their meanness and their corruption, and they live in that forever because they're not prepared to give it up or have it cleansed. One of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, now that's, you know, the ones back where the awful plagues, the last part of the tribulation, well, that angel came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The marriage has already taken place. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high. In a Bible imagery, a mountain is a place of kingship, of highest office, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this is the city of the bride, who is now the wife. And 11, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. That's like a diamond. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Notice Peter is not there at the pearly gates saying who can go in and who can't. There are 12 angels, one at each of the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that will be of Jacob's 12 sons. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We can't picture it. Maybe there's three on each side, or somehow in tiers or in sections or however it works. But all the saints, Old Testament and New Testament, are there, are represented in these names. I believe that Paul is the 12th apostle. After Judas lost his place through his sin, I know that the disciples cast lots and put Matthias in his place. But when it comes to the apostles, I think that probably Paul is the 12th one. He has a very high profile as an apostle, whereas Matthias, we don't actually hear more about him. So verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. People tell us there must be many levels in it. But do you know how big those 12,000 stadia is? It's about 1,500 miles long and wide and high. And some said it would cover a fair bit of the US. Now, listening to David Jeremiah, he visited Adelaide. I didn't know that, but he did. And he was really impressed with how well laid out this city is. And it's a square. It's 1 mile long and 1 mile wide. So this heavenly one is going to be 1,500 miles long. Well, it's a little bit bigger than Adelaide. We know that there we will have no traffic problems, no speed cameras, no red lights, no any of that. And everyone who is Christ's will have a resurrection body. So we'll be able to go anywhere without restriction. And Billy Graham, I think he really shocked Mike Willacy back in about 1960, because he said, I'll have a resurrection body and I'll probably be visiting other planets and going around the whole universe. And Mike couldn't quite get his head around that, but maybe that's how it will be. So verse 17, he measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick, or it may be high, they're not sure, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, so that's like diamond. And the city was of pure gold, as pure as glass. It must be so purified that it's like a mirror that reflects, because when it's pure enough, that's what happens. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. I won't go through every one of them. A lot go into explanations of exactly what they are, they think. But what we know is that it speaks of everything being glorious and precious and everlasting. Now, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. And that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But no oyster made these pearls. These are made by God. Now, the Gentiles, rather than the Jews, valued pearls, because shellfish to the Jew is not a kosher food. They're not allowed to eat shellfish. But Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13, verse 45, about a merchant who sold everything that he had to purchase a pearl of great price. And that, of course, is the church, which is predominantly Gentile. And he purchased the church with everything he had, his own life's blood. So the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You don't have to go to a special place to worship. Wherever you are, you're going to be worshipping. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, notice too that in Genesis 1, when the earth that we sort of know was created, that there was no sun until the fourth day. So I assume it's the light of God that kept it lit during that interim period. It says the nations. Now, everywhere where you see nations in this chapter, it really should be translated peoples, because I think we think of nations as being all separated off from one another. But the peoples will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Who are the kings? We are. Kings and priests unto God. And so we bring our splendor, which has been given to us, into that city. God is light, 1 John 1:5. So the light of God's holiness is so bright that to look on him in our sinful state, we would actually die. But here we will be made perfect, and he will live with us. And Revelation 22:4, we will see his face, and he will wipe away every tear. Now, we know that light we can see as something bright and shining, but it's more than that, because we know that light also brings an understanding of the truth. You know, I get some truth given to me and I am enlightened. So we will know, and it may be that our knowledge will go on increasing in the time, but we will know even as God knows us. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now I know in part, says Paul, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And we're called to be light here. So we are to give other people understanding of the truth by what we are, by what we say, by the way we live. And verse 25, on no day will the gates ever be shut, and there will be no night there. But you're never going to be tired. So verse 26, the glory and honour of the peoples will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no more headlines about corruption, crime, wars, scandals, all of those things. And in chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. No one can picture this in artwork accurately, as we can't even imagine it. How can we in our mortal bodies fully understand a river of life flowing down the city's great street from the throne of God? Devon wants to know, if there's no sea, what does it flow into? Some people said maybe it goes round and round. You know, these are just sort of silly speculations about something that's so immense and glorious. This is the great eternal city. It's called Paradise. Paradiso, it means garden. Eden was a little piece, an example of this paradise. So we have been made for it. We were created for that which heaven is like right from the very beginning. Surely there are many trees. And are there flowers of every shape and colour? It's a garden. Are there roses without thorns? Are there butterflies and birds? No. Are there animals? Some people hope very much that there are. Maybe there will be. And there's food. There's this fruit of the tree. But is there also manna, heavenly bread? Is there angel cake? Is there... Somebody asked, well, could we have... If the blackberries don't have prickles, could we actually have a fruit that's called a steak berry? Not sure about that. But we will drink of the fruit of the vine, which Jesus spoke of in Luke 22:16 at the Last Supper. He said, I won't drink this with you until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Now that may be, you know, while the tribulation is going on, but maybe it continues on in the eternal order. So the tree of life bears 12 crops of fruit with a yield each month. And we think each month, but we're outside of time. Most people see this as just this ongoing incredible variety and newness coming, new delights. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, of the peoples. The word healing is a word from which we get therapeutic. So somehow they are going to make life deeply, endlessly satisfying. No one's going to be bored or depressed or anxious. No one's going to be fed up or irritated or wounded or sick and tired or disappointed or envious or resentful. And we're not going to be looking forward to bed and the blessed unconsciousness of sleep to have a bit of a break from this sad world. And no one's going to feel inadequate or insecure, and no one is going to feel unloved. So we won't be fearful or nervous of anything. Here is life and joy and love and satisfaction, all those things that we've longed for and lost in the fall. And friendships will be perfect. No more stabbings and talkings. Relationships, perfect. So no longer will there be any curse, no more sin, no more misery as a result of that sin. So verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So there's no unemployment. Well, that's good, isn't it? But, you know, God works. Jesus said, the Father works and I work. And we need to work. When we're doing something that we love to do, we might call it work, but it's sheer enjoyment, isn't it? And we will serve him. And that will be without futility and without failure, and we'll never do anything that's not appreciated. So they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. see his face, and such belonging, never being left out. You're never the wrong race or the wrong gender or the wrong age or the wrong shape or the wrong anything. You are included. The redeemed are members of the Lord's family in ways that the angels can only marvel about. And so, as I say, we will never be tired, and darkness will be the domain of the unredeemed. So verse 5, for us there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And Jesus says, behold, this is verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So we don't dismiss what is written here. And how blessed we are. We've had another chance, even this year, to have a look at it. And John writes, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant. You know the angels would be workmates, a fellow servant. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And the angel then said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And so we read this book, and we've done so, and he promises blessing. So verse 11, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. You know, there is a time if a person hardens their heart enough that God gives them up to that hardened heart. With Pharaoh, he hardened his heart again, 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 until it says God hardened his heart. God gave him up to the thing that he wanted. Now we're told that God will do that in Romans 11, 24, 32. But he works a very long time to bring people in, has great patience. But there's no antiseptic outside the gates, only eternal rottenness. So let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. And of course the first step is to accept Christ, and then you should be on your way. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So he is God, our husband, our Messiah, our Lamb is God. He's the creator and sustainer of all. He is one with the Father and with the Spirit. Now in God's plan of redemption, all three are one in that plan. And Nelson gave me this, which I really like, where he says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. So he's put it down here. God supplied, Jesus died, the Spirit applied. And that's how it works, isn't it? The Spirit that does the convicting and convincing. But Jesus, the Son of Man, is still, though he is the Son of God, is still the Son of Man. And we have a man in heaven who is coming for us and who's waiting for us. He has a resurrected human body, and we will have one too. And I find it absolutely amazing that in that eternal plan, when it was purposed that the Son would come to earth and become a man, it would be forever. He was not going to go back to heaven without his humanity. So that we, because God in the Godhead wanted a family, and we are that family. And I think he is so close to us. What I love is, as the resurrected Christ, one of the very last things he did on earth, Jesus, was to have a barbecue on the beach with his disciples. We will fit into heaven as we have never fitted into this fallen earth. So verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you, and the you is plural, it's not just for John, this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. He's David's creator. He's also David's son. And as we look for the dawning of this new day, he is our lovely morning star. John 7:37, Revelation 21:6, Jesus offered this invitation, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So we are the bride. Who are we saying come to? Who are we inviting? Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. No one need be excluded. Whosoever will may come. But there's a last warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, we don't express everything perfectly, and our doctrine may vary a little in how we actually see things, but we know God's word is truth. But anyone who is set up above the scriptures to be saying that his word is infallible, above the word of God, let him be warned. And anyone who writes another book claiming that it is of God, as do the cults, like the Book of Mormon and so on, let him be warned. And anyone who says that the scripture is true where he likes those bits, but not true where he doesn't like those bits, then let him be warned too, because this is God's word to man. It is not man's word about God, and no word of God will ever be broken. But what we have done in our nation and many places, we have replaced the word of God's truth and righteousness with man's political correctness. It doesn't work very well at all. And in a lot of places, maybe not in yours, but in a lot of places, the church has replaced God's word of truth with man's intellectualism. So let us be warned. So he, Jesus our Lord, who testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. And I know that those here have made their reservation. And how serious are we about letting others know how to find the giver of eternal life? And this is what has come to me in looking at this too, that we want to tell them about the grace and the love of God, but oh, it's very difficult to tell people about the consequences if they refuse. You know, nobody wants to hear about judgment or the dark side, but we are told to tell. We will need wisdom and the Spirit to do it, but we shouldn't leave it out. And I heard a story of a woman. She had five young children, one a baby, and she was dying. And her husband stood weeping by the bed and said, you're going ahead of me, but I'll come. We will be together again. And she wept and said, yes, yes, but I charge you, make sure that every one of the children knows the way there. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And so that charge is given to us, isn't it? Who are the children that we are to tell them the way? We can't choose for them, but we need to tell them that gospel truth and show them the way. And so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And verse 21, the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.